Psalm 139, we're working our way through the Psalms, and we are taking different suggestions and ideas from different people about Psalms that they love and that they like and that speak to them. And this morning, we are looking at Psalm 139. Now, it's probably a Psalm that you've heard before, at least phrases of it. It is suggested by Joy Barnes this morning, and she's going to help me read some of it. And we are reading from a slightly different translation than the Pew Bible. It's called The Message by Eugene Peterson. It's a very modern translation. If you want to follow along with the Pew Bible, the brown Bibles in the pew, you can do so. It's on page 609. I'm grateful for Joy and for her choice and for her willingness to help shape worship this morning. And so as we pray for God's voice to speak loudly to us, we pray also for God's courage to shine upon Joy. So let's pray. God, we come to you hungry and thirsty. God, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, that as your word is read and as your word is proclaimed, we might hear with new hearts and open ears your word for us today. We ask, Jesus, that you would shine courage and love and our love upon Grace and upon Joy with Grace this morning. Amen. Psalm 139. I'm going to read the first half, and Joy will read the second half. God, investigate my life. Get all of the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. And then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute, for you're already there waiting. And then I say to myself, oh, God even sees me in the dark, for at night I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you.
Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I even lived one day. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful. God, I'll never comprehend them. I couldn't even begin to count them. Any more than I could count the sand of the sea. Oh, let me rise in the morning and live always with you. And please, God, do away with wickedness for good. And you murderers out there, all the men and women who belittle you, God, infatuated with cheap God imitations, see how I hate those who hate you, God. See how I loathe all this godless arrogance. I hate it with pure, unadulterated hatred. Your enemies are my enemies. Investigate my life, O God, and find everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong, and then guide me on the road to eternal life. Amen.
It is a rich psalm. Probably have to read it a couple times to get it. I know that Joy had shared with me just how encouraging it is to hear these words, to hear how we are known, how we are loved. It is majestic, a soaring psalm, one of orientation and reorientation, as we've been talking about the different psalms in our series, where at times the psalms remind us of who God is and help us claim who God is. At other times, the psalms are poems of faith that are spoken in times of doubt, or when we are in a dark pit, or when everything seems lost, and they are cries for help that express doubt and mistrust, but also a yearning to see God's goodness. Today's psalm is not so much about that. It's much more about hope, about gratitude, about thanksgiving, about knowing that this person who sings knows that she is loved, that she is known, that she is not forgotten, and that God wants good for her. It is a song, for the songs or poems, that goes back and forth. In our modern translation, it loses a little bit, but if you look at it, there are numerous times where it talks about, I am like this, and you are like this. It's a going back and forth between I and you. An indication of a relationship. Something that is amazing and overwhelming at the same time that the psalm is talking about the creator of the universe. Last week, we looked at a picture of the cosmos, like this one, recognizing how small we are and how big God is if God has created all of this. And yet, in the midst of that vastness, God knows us. God knows who we are and how we are, what's going on, what we hunger for, what we thirst for. It's hard to understand what that is. How can God know all that? And so we talk about the words omniscience, or omnipresence, or omnipotence. Now, those actually sound like diseases, I think, since they're in Latin, and usually Latin we only hear when we talk about diseases. But they're notions of all-knowing, that God knows everything, that God is everywhere, and that God is all-powerful. They're things that are encouraging and affirming, and yet they can also be problematic. The word that is most repeated in the psalm is the word to know. And in Hebrew, you say yada is the name, is the word for to know. And it is used 7 times in the psalm. And it's used over and over where God knows us, that God searches us. Now, the word to know can mean many different things in the Bible. It can mean knowing someone's name. Can mean knowing what is true. If you reread Genesis, you'll know that wives and husbands know each other. It is a word for a sexual relationship or union that is more knowledge than anything in biblical language. It is a knowledge that is intimate and objective, a knowledge of facts, but also a knowledge of the breadth of who we are. And so the psalm talks about that over and over, that God knows us. It's a challenging thing to think that God knows your heart and your physicality, your body. I think of my feet, how they hurt every morning with plantar fasciitis. And I tend to not realize or fathom that God is aware of that and that God cares about that. So I want to invite you to sit for a moment with that, thinking about your own life and the promise of this psalm that God knows your heart and your physicality, your body. The psalm also goes on and it talks about knowing that God knows us so well, that God knew us even in our mother's womb, that God knows us before we know ourselves, that God knows us in a way that maybe we don't yet know ourselves, not just before we're born, but even as we are growing and maturing, being saved and sanctified, and that God knows us. And so I want to invite you for a moment to think about that promise that God also knows your soul and your mind so intimately. Of course, when you know someone so well, sometimes that can create hard things. In my own family, I find that everybody knows exactly what everybody's going to do, and so we can make assumptions. Oh, you're going to want this. You're going to choose this. You're going to do this. Which can be true, right? As we know people, but it can also be wrong. And so oftentimes we end up rejecting those we know because we think we know them. And when we know who they are, we have trouble. And the goodness of the psalm, what it lifts up is that God knows us and loves us and accepts us. So sit with that for a moment, that you are lovable, that you are acceptable to the God who makes the universe. But knowledge can also be a hard thing, because if God knows us, then do we have any independence? If God knows what we're going to do before we do it, or if God knows the answer before we ask the question, do we have any kind of freedom? Are we even unique, or are we just controlled like puppets on a string? Or if there's no way to escape from God, then oftentimes we can feel fear and anxiety. I don't know about you, I have felt that in my own life, where it's great fear that God knows everything, and God knows mostly the negative things that I don't like, the things I don't want to know, the things I want no one to know. And that God's going to hold on to all of those and hold me hostage, that I have to do certain things or do a lot of things or be a certain way in order for God to love me, in order for God to care for me, in order for God to choose me. It's also ironic, because if God knows everything, then why bother praying? Why bother talking to God? Because God already knows it, is what the psalm says. Before the thought's even on my tongue, you know it. So why bother? The knowledge in the psalm is all about relationship. It's not about knowing the facts as much as knowing each other and being known. And so even if you know someone so well and you know that they might already know what you're thinking, don't we still want to express our thoughts, to be heard, to be known? If we are loved and accepted by God, then God wants to know us. God wants to be known by us. God wants a full life with us. The psalm goes on and it talks about that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the word fearfully or fear is not a word we use a lot, but what it means in the Bible is more of reverence or respect. It's not fear where you cower in the darkness, but rather where you recognize who you are, where you recognize the goodness that you have known. The word wonderfully, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalm says. The word wonderfully comes from a word that means different or striking, remarkable, or even something that is outside of human comprehension. How often do you think of yourself as something made, as a person who is worthy of reverence, even from God? of a person who is wonderfully made, beyond our own comprehension, different and unique, important and wanted. In the psalm, the psalmist talks about that we were known in our mother's womb before we were anything, before we were even an embryo, sometimes it's translated. The word in the Hebrew is saying that we are an uncultivated soil, that we are a formless mass, that we are something that has yet to be achieved, yet to grow, yet to become full. That's how God sees us, not as failures, but as things in process, as soil to be tilled and fertilized, cared for, and nurtured. So I want to invite you to sit for a moment with this radical affirmation that we are blessed with the knowledge of God, that God lives deeply within you, not to spy, not to control, but to be with you, to love you, and to be loved by you. The psalm goes on, and as we've talked about through the series, the scriptures always, and the psalms in particular, invite us to recognize that God is active in the world, and God is active in our lives, and oftentimes that means we have to move to a new place, that our uncultivated soil needs to be tilled in order to grow, that our eyes need to be opened in order to see, that our ears need to be reopened in order to hear God's word. If you heard the end of the psalm, which is usually not read because it changes a lot in tone, it changes from all this knowledge and goodness to a lot of talk of, I hate those who hate you. I hate your enemies. I loathe them. I despise them. We should just rip that part off, shouldn't we? It's much prettier without it. Seems like strong language, and yet loathe is just the opposite of love. Hate in the biblical language means to divide, means to not see the truth, to turn things. So maybe what the psalmist is actually saying is, I want to be on the side of those who know your goodness, who know the whole truth of your love. More so than someone who wants to pick up a machine gun and mow down a crowd of enemies. Maybe the psalmist is saying, God, I want to be on your side. I want to see how you see. I want to love how you love. As the psalm goes on, at the end, it ends with a prayer. And the prayer is, don't let me be like those wicked people. Don't let me be like the people who are confused. Don't let me be like the people who walk in their own way rather than in your way. It's actually maybe the best part of the psalm, I think. Because it's not about destroying the enemies in open warfare and declaring who is righteous and who is not, much like faith is talked about in our culture these days. But rather, it's the prayer of the person who knows God and is known by God, asking God to help her know herself, to help her recognize when she is lost or when she doubts herself or others or God, or when she mistrusts how fearfully and wonderfully she is made. The word to judge doesn't just mean to say you're bad, I'm good, like in our society. It's a way to distinguish, a way to set apart, a way to recognize what is. So when the psalmist asks God to judge, to help judge, maybe the psalmist is really just asking for clarity, for illumination, for life. So my thought for you is, when you judge yourself, are you the best person to judge yourself? Because do you judge yourself in that line of thinking? Or do you judge yourself in terms of how much you are not what you want to be? Or how much you screw up? Or how much you fail? Versus God's judgment of how you still have so much to learn, have so many ways in which to grow, so much love to discover. The psalm ends, I think, with a question. It talks about all these beautiful things that we are known, that we are loved, that we are acclaimed from before we were born, in the midst of the giantness of the universe, that God is on our side and wants to know us and seeks us, not to control us, but to free us, not to make us slaves, but in order for us to be full participants, to be equals with God, as Paul says. And so, in the end, I think the psalm ends with a question. The question we all ask ourselves. The question that's asked over and over in the Bible. Sometimes it's asked as, what is a man? What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or the question, am I my brother's keeper? Or the question, what is truth? Or the question, how can a person be born anew when she is old? Where shall I go and escape from your presence, God? Or who is my neighbor? Or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The psalm asks us that question. It leads us into Thanksgiving, but asks us the question of what is our life about? What do we want our life to be about? And how then should we live our life? I wanted to end today with a quote. It's on the next page. I'm going to read it here for you. But it's from Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence is a famous Frenchman who lived about 1,000 years ago. And he's famous because he learned how to pray when he was washing dishes in a monastery. And he wrote a little book about that and how he came to know God's power by washing the dishes, and by sweeping the floor, and by cleaning the monastery. That it was in the small things that he discovered God. And he writes in his journal, the difficulties of life do not have to be unbearable. It's the way we look at them through faith or unbelief or doubt that makes them seem so. We must be convinced that our Father is full of love for us and that he only permits trials to come our way for our own good. So let us occupy ourselves entirely in knowing God. The more we know God, the more we will desire to know God. And as love increases with knowledge, the more we know God, the more we will truly love God. And we will learn to love God equally in times of distress or in times of greatest joy. I'm struck by that phrase, let us occupy ourselves entirely in knowing God.